1 minute. You should be heading to your seats. You can power down your electronic devices. 1 minute. All right, if everyone would take their seats, please. Everyone take their seats. Please make sure that your mobile phones are off and out of sight. Let's see. Where's Miss Ida at? Ida! Where are you? Where's Marie? Marie? Where are you? Marie, Ida. Putting on lipstick. Okay, well, that's important. Okay, are you ready? Hello, Miss Joanne, are you ready? Okay. That table over there, I'm watching you. Well, this is our last meeting of the year. That wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting tears. That's what I was expecting. Sure has been fun, hasn't it? I've enjoyed myself. You've been a great audience. Really receptive and really kind. I appreciate that. Your husbands are receptive. I'm not going to say any more. Well, great. Do you have your notes?
Yes. Do we have notes?
Yeah, notes have been passed. They should be on your table. They should be on your table, hon. Before you go, I bet they're there. Yeah, I bet they're there. Oh, okay. Didn't make it to the first table. Before we do, my wife and I got a whole new batch of pictures of our grandchildren from home this morning. But sure, we leave in 6 days. It sure made 6 days feel like 60 days. So I just thought I would show a few pictures before we started. So can I show that first shot? Is that cute or what? Okay, the oldest one is the son of my youngest son. His name is Joshua Jude, but of course, in true Filipino style, he's JJ, yeah. And that's his cousin, who is the son of my oldest son. His name is Griffin. Griffin. So we haven't quite, they're calling him Finn. I'm thinking about Griff. What would a Filipino do?
Iffy.
What?
Iffy.
What? No, Griffy?
Iffy.
Iffy! Okay. Any other Filipino suggestions?
Finn.
What?
Finn.
Finn. No, I got it. Yeah. When in doubt, just double it, right? Finn Finn. That's better, isn't it? Finn Finn. Yeah. I'm excited about it. See, little Griffin was 2 weeks old when we left. So I guess he's close to 4 months when we get home. So we're excited about that. And then my oldest daughter with her three, next picture. That just came. That was just, they were in St. Louis at the zoo. And so that's my daughter, obviously, and her husband. On far left, no, we'll start on the far right. That's Omalimo, our adopted grandson, of course. We call him Omo or Omi. Does that pass?
Yeah.
Limo, sometimes Limo, yeah, yeah. Multiple names. Is it okay to have multiple nicknames?
Yeah.
Okay, great, yeah. Now, the man in the middle, I like him because he looks most like me as a little kid. So that's me right there as a baby. I was cute, wasn't I? Don't know what happened. His name is Ezekiel, but of course, four-syllable names are just unacceptable, right? So they're calling him Zeke, which that's okay. But I like Z. And most time I call him ZZ. Pretty good, huh? ZZ. ZZ, is that good? Yeah. And on the far end, that's Isaiah. Now, prior to coming to the Philippines this last time, we didn't have a nickname for him. And so I have been soliciting nicknames from various Filipino crowds where I've spoken. And we have decided on a nickname. So the Filipinos have nicknamed him Ice. He doesn't know it yet. But when we get home, his new official name is Ice, courtesy of the Philippines. So thank you. That's all the babies we get to look at. Thank you. If you have your notes, we're going to look at, in these two sessions, maybe we should go back to the title slide. I'll be too distracted if I have to look at, yeah, little ZZ. We're going to talk about Christian character for these last two sessions, okay? And our first session is an introduction to character. A quote to start with, the Bible takes a realistic moral approach to human problems. It asserts that the true crises we face today is not because of economics, health, politics, or education. The ultimate responsibility for social order is personal and individual. Disorder in society is a symptom of a crisis of character. Nearly everyone agrees, even secular sources, that we have a universal leadership vacuum, a vacuum of quality leaders. And as with all vacuums, they don't last very long. Something will fill that vacuum. So if society lacks true leaders, then so-called leaders will arise. And we have a lot of those. Usually they're celebrities who take a leadership role, although their moral character is anything but exemplary. So we want to look first at the relationship between character and leadership. And this is a rather lengthy passage in the early chapters of Isaiah, chapter 3, and I will read some of the selected verses from it. Isaiah says, "See now the Lord Almighty, is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah." And notice what all these have in common: the hero and warrior, the judge and prophet, the soothsayer and elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor, skilled craftsman, and clever enchanter. What do all those people have in common? They all have leadership roles. And God says his judgment on a nation, he's taking away leadership. And what do we get in replace? "I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them." I've been in some malls and I realized very quickly who's governing the household. Mere children. They're running the show. "A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, 'You have a cloak, you be our leader.'" That's all you need. That's the only qualification, just as long as you got a cloak. "Take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy. Don't make me the leader of the people." And God's final statement is, "Oh my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path." One of the things that we see very clearly from Isaiah's writings is God's curse on a nation that turns away from him is bad leadership. Bad leadership is the result of God's curse on sin in a nation. But conversely, good leadership is God's blessing on a nation. And I think we all think here together, that God wants to bless this nation. And the way he blesses is by giving good leaders. And all of you in this room, whether you have a title or not, or even a specific job description, or get a salary. You all have significant leadership roles. And God wants to bless your church, your community, your family, your life through good leaders. But number one, our first thought under this is the foundation of Christian leadership is character. That's the very foundation. When Paul gives a list of qualities and characteristics of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can read the list, but they're all character qualities. Now, there is one, what we might call a spiritual gift or a ministry quality, able to teach, but the others relate to character. Because when God thinks about leadership, He thinks about character. And the primary first qualification for leadership is character. Now, charisma is important. And when I say charisma, most people think a certain kind of personality, a good speaker, maybe somebody who's the life of the party, dynamic, etc. That's not what we're referring to when we talk about charisma. Charisma is the gift that God gives people to attract them to the gospel. We do a whole seminar on charisma. We could talk about that. Charisma is important. And when we talk about character, we're not downplaying charisma, the gift of God. And God gives gifts to all of us to enable us to do what He's called us to do. But the foundation of that, what comes first, is character. If you have charisma without character, you can get a crowd, or you can make some progress, or you can get people following you, but it doesn't last very long. Character is the foundation of Christian leadership. Now, we have to talk about what character is. I'm sure if we ask you to write down a definition on your notes there, what you think character is, and then we compared notes, we'd probably have 120 different definitions. So when we talk about character, what do we mean? A lot of things, really, and I had to reduce my notes and just cut down a few. So let's just talk about, I think I have two specifically. Number one, character. When we talk about character, character is the image of God stamped on a person. Character is the image of God stamped on a person. It's God's own character stamped on our hearts. And I use those words deliberately, especially the word stamp, because our English word character, when you see it translated in English Bible, most of the time it comes from a Greek word. The word is kerasso, but it's important, not that you know the word, but you know the meaning or the understanding behind it. Kerasso is a word that literally means to cut into. To cut into. It means to engrave upon, or to stamp by application of pressure. So you get the idea behind the word? It's a fairly violent word, really. To cut into, to engrave or etch, or to stamp by pressure. It was used primarily in the first century, and people who have the job of translating the New Testament into receptor languages like English, one of the things that they do is they examine secular Greek writings of the first century, and they look how words were used just in the normal course of daily life to get an idea what the biblical authors were thinking when they used those terms. And so this word kerasso shows up in first century secular Greek, referring a number of different things. First of all, it referred to a tool that you would use when you were doing engraving. So if you have to cut into a hard metal, you would take a kerasso, this particular tool, and you would use that tool and you would cut the image into that particular piece of metal. That's a pretty graphic picture of what character is. If you follow the metaphor, our life is like hard metal. difficult to mold and to change. But God stamps character. But it takes some force to cut into, to cut away things in our life that don't need to be there. And there's pain involved. Obviously, the hard metal can't feel pain, but using the analogy, if it could, this would not be a pleasant process. And that's what character is like. Unfortunately, we can't have a victory weekend for character. We can't get a prayer impartation for character. Just a painful process. Carasso, it's cutting in. But then another way that it was used in the first century, and I like this one even better, it was used to refer to a stamp that was used to mint coins. Now, what a fascinating picture this is. What they would do is whoever the particular emperor was, he would have all the money minted with his image. And so they would create this stamp that had the image of the emperor on it. And of course, that stamp was called carasso. And they would take molten metal, heat it up, get it very hot, and then pour it into a mold. And as it's cooling, they would take the carasso and press it very hard on that metal. And when they removed it then, the image of the emperor would be on the coin. What a great picture that is of character. You see, the image of God stamped on a person. God takes his image. In our analogy, it's the image of the emperor, but the ultimate emperor, God himself, his perfect character, his perfect nature. And when we're in a state, first he heats us up. Things get hot in our life. And at that point then, he stamps the painful process of his character. And when we've gone through that season, we look a little bit more like the emperor. We look a little bit more like our king. Unfortunately, in the first century, it was a one-time process. You got stamped one time and then it was an acceptable coin. But that's where our analogy breaks down. Because it's not just a one-time process, is it? It's this continual, lifelong process of God stamping, engraving his image into our life. Character. And of course, that definition, that point, leads us very naturally to number two, our second thought about what character is, trying to define it. Character is the actions of a person under pressure. Under pressure. This is important, you see, because true character is revealed under pressure. Nearly anyone can look good when life is just perfect. Right? Everything's going great. Everything's in place. It's pretty easy to look good. Real character shows up when the pressure's on. That's when you find out, don't you, what's really inside of you. Have you had that painful experience of something coming up, maybe in front of other people, because that's how it usually happens, and your thought is, where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from me, honey. It came from you. It came from within. But it took the pressure to squeeze it to reveal what's really in there. You find out in pressure situations what's really on the inside. That's the real character. Everything else is just presentation. There's a big difference between presentation and real character. And if we've been in leadership roles for any length of time, we've probably learned how to give a good presentation. But real character is what happens when the pressure is on, when you're tired, exhausted, things are not going well, there's financial issues, and then a situation arises. How you respond there reveals the real state of our character. It's not really good news, is it? A few quotes, I thought, I had a bunch of these and I thought they would fit right here. The depth and strength of human character are defined by its moral reserves. People reveal themselves completely only when they're thrown out of the customary conditions of their life. For only then do they have to fall back on their reserves. Helen Keller, I love this quote. She said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Abraham Lincoln, 16th President of the United States, said, "Character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Reputation is just our shadow. The tree is the real character." And it comes out under pressure, difficult situations. I don't know if you're familiar with a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. Anybody heard of Elizabeth Elliot? The wife of Jim Elliot, the man who was martyred in the 50s. She tells a story one time being in the UK, and she was watching sheep get dipped in an insecticide bath. Now, the sheep, who are pretty skittish to begin with, are startled and panicky as the shepherd holds them completely under the water. They got to stay under the water in this bath for the prescribed time. Now, the bath is necessary to protect the sheep from all the parasites that are going to destroy them. But it feels like, to the sheep, the shepherd is trying to kill them. And she asked herself when she saw that, said, "I wonder what it feels like to think the shepherd you thought was your savior is acting like your killer." Have you ever felt that? "Lord, why are you doing this to me? I thought you were the good shepherd. It looks like, it feels like you're killing me. You feel like you're being held underwater. You can't breathe. It's the insecticide bath. You're being cleansed so that all those parasites won't kill you and destroy you. But it sure feels painful." Well, that's character defined. Let's conclude this session with character developed. Character developed. Or where does it come from? How do we get this? It's probably easy for you to guess, but here are the notes. Character, number one, comes from God's presence first. Character comes from God's presence. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Now, Paul is obviously referring to Exodus chapter 34. Moses, who went into the presence of the Lord for 40 days and returned to see that the people of God, the children of Israel, had turned very quickly to idolatry. And remember, he broke the tablets and went back and returned and was in God's presence for another 40 days. And the Bible tells us that he didn't eat or drink for those 80 days. Now, that's what we call a supernatural fast. Okay, kids, don't try this at home. You can only do that when you're in the manifest glory of God's presence. But he was there for 80 days just absorbing God's presence. And when he came down from the mountain, remember, he had absorbed the glory of God to such an extent that his face actually glowed. It wasn't just reflecting the glory of God. It had actually absorbed the glory. And his face now was the source of the light. And it was actually so intense that if God's people looked at it, it would blind them. And he had to actually wear a veil. And Paul uses that analogy. And the point he makes is if this could happen to Moses under the old covenant, how much more in the new covenant when we have unlimited access to God's presence? And so the point is, as we spend time in His presence, really experience His love and grace and mercy and kindness and His attributes that are revealed to us in His Word and in His presence, it shapes us, it molds us, it changes us into His image. You can tell a godly woman or a godly man as someone who spent time with Jesus. There's just something about the character that you know. They've been in God's presence. And they reflect something of His character and something of His image. So God's character, this character that's so vital for our role in leadership, comes first of all as we devote our lives and spend our time in His presence, worshiping, praying, reading His Word. That's the easy part. Not that it's easy, but it's easier than part two. Number two, first of all, we said character comes from God's presence, but now character comes from God's pressure. Pressure. Yeah. Amen on number one, oh my, on number two. Character comes from God's pressure. Paul wrote it this way, very succinctly in Romans 5. We also glory in tribulations. Can we pause for a moment? You know what it means to glory in? To rejoice, to get excited about tribulation. I love this word tribulation. It has its derivation in the original Greek language. It comes from a Greek word, tribulum, which the closest thing that to us would be a pitchfork. Do you know what a pitchfork is? Yeah, so it's a like a shovel, only instead of a flat blade, there's three tines. And you use that, right, if you're for hay or various different other grains like that. It's a tribulum, and it referred to a custom. What would happen in Israel is when you would harvest your grain, you would bring it to the highest point. And you take your tribulum, and you would stick it into the grain, get as much as you could, and throw it as high as you could. Now, what would happen is wheat is heavier than chaff. And so, because it's your the highest point, there's more of a wind current, the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would come back down. But you see, it's a laborious process. There's a lot of sticking and throwing. What a great picture of the process that God builds character in our life. He sticks us with the tribulum, ow, and then tosses us up in the air. It's like life is out of control. But when we land on the ground, there's less chaff and more wheat. And we take a deep breath, and then we get stuck with the tribulum again. And it's this constant process. Paul says, I glory in that. I love that, he says. I look forward to this. Now, the only way you could say anything as crazy as that is you had your eyes on the prize. And of course he did. He said, knowing, and that's the key word. The only way you can glory in tribulation is if you know something. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces proven character. And you know why proven character is so important? Is Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. The depth of relationship you have with a person is equal to how much you have in common with that person. Commonality, you see. And Paul realizes the more my character reflects Christ, the deeper fellowship I can have with him. And that, he said, is worth tribulation. So I glory in tribulation not because I'm a masochist and I love pain, but because I see, he says, the end result. My eyes on the prize. I will know Jesus better and be known by him more. So I glory in the pressure that he brings. My educational background, I have no theological or ministry training, at least not at a advanced or seminary level. My degree is in art. I have an art degree from a second class Midwest university. I took art. I know some of my friends had real classes, engineering and advanced accounting. And while they're doing that, I was making baskets. Literally. I remember one particular class. It's not one that I chose, but it was a requirement for my major. It was ceramics. Please don't tell anybody this, okay? This will be our secret. I thought at least I should be able to get a Mother's Day present out of this class. You know, I was a poor college student, something I could give to mom. So the first day, you know, before the end of class, we're actually going to get on this wheel. Have you seen people on a wheel? It's called throwing a pot. I like that term. That's what I wanted to do most of the time. It looks so easy when they do it. Wow, that is hard. But before we got to do that, we had to learn how to prepare the clay. You see, clay in its raw form needs some preparation. So our instructor took us to the bins where the clay was kept, and we were instructed to grab two chunks. I think that's the technical term for two blobs of clay. Just as much as you could grab in two hands. And then we went over to the preparation table. And there's a long table with various different stations along the way. Now, the stations were very simple. You got the table that's horizontal, but then in the back, you've got a vertical board that's attached to it, forming sort of an L. Can you see that picture? And at the back, the top of the backboard and the front of the horizontal board, there's an eyelet, and there's a wire that is stretched very taut. So you'd stand in front of that wire, you see, with clay in two hands, and you would slice it on the wire, and then as hard as you could, slam it on the table. And then pick it up again, kind of mold it and get it in two big chunks again. Slice, slam, slice, slam. About 10 or 15 minutes. And I know you're wondering, why? I was too, but our instructor told us, clay in its raw form has lots of little air bubbles in it. You see? And that process forces the air bubbles out. Now, if you don't do that and you make some nice little thing that's going to be your Mother's Day present, and then it's been formed, but now you have to put it in the kiln to be fired. And it gets real hot in that kiln. And if there are air bubbles that are trapped, you know what happens to air when it gets hot? It expands, right? So those little air bubbles will expand. And when you open the kiln, instead of a Mother's Day present, you've just got pottery shards. And you got to start all over again. I remember I was a Christian at that time, and I thought this was such a picture of the process of God's building character in my life. He is the master potter, isn't he? And he uses that illustration many times. He's forming, he's molding us. But even prior to that, there's a preparation process. He's having to squeeze the air bubbles out of our life. These are character deficiencies that if we don't get them out, we get in the fire, it gets hot, and we just collapse. We explode. But the process feels like this in our life. Slice. Slam. Slice. Slam. Slice. Slam. That's God's pressure in our life, preparing us, making us like Him, building character in our life so that we can truly represent Him, that we can be leaders that people will want to follow. Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this call to be leaders. Lord, few of us actually chose this, and most of us would have opted for something else if given the choice, but Lord, You've called us and chose us. And Lord, in order to represent You, we have to look like You. And Lord, that involves character. And Lord, though everything within us hates the process for how it feels, Lord, we love the end result. And I'm asking You to help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Lord, to see more clearly the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Because that and only that makes it worthwhile to stay in the master potter's hands as You slice and slam our life in preparation for Your purpose. We thank You for that grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a discussion question. Can we put that up, please? What area of your character are you aware of right now that is in most need of change? And you were probably thinking about it even as we were talking. Why? What can you do to change it? Now, I have a specific request for this one. We're going to do it differently in the next one. But in this one, instead of talking at your table, this is a little bit more personal. I'd like you to get just in a group of two. Okay, in a group of two, you have a tendency to be a little bit more open. You can talk about things that maybe you might not want to share with the whole group. And then you have an opportunity to pray with one another. So in this first one, can you just get in a group of two? Now, in the end, if it looks like we have an odd number and someone has to have a group of three, that's okay. But let's do our best. Groups of two. Let's take some time. Talk about what it is right now that you know the Holy Spirit has put His finger on. What area of character? Why is it a challenge for you? And what can you do to see change happen? So take some time and do that now. Just two, not three. Two. There's somebody around you can find. Just two. One person. One-to-one, face-to-face. One-to-one, face-to-face. Go ahead, don't take a whole lot of time finding someone. Just talk. Somebody need a partner? Whoa, are you trying to get into a three? Whoa. Oh, no, you got two. Okay, good. Anybody else need a partner? Any groups of three? I'm breaking up that group of three over there. Ladies, it's not that hard, okay? There's someone in need of a partner here. You need a partner? Right here. There we go. We've just elected. You and you, right there. Go at that table right there. Yeah, right there. Boom, go. You're about to get to know somebody real good. Right there. Go. In case you're curious, I'll not call on anybody to give theirs out to the whole group. So you don't have to feel guarded. Can be totally transparent.